You marry the right person. It's great. Mighty good life when you have a good wife. And I'm very glad to be here today. Thank you for inviting me back. I know I've been here a number of times. How many of you have never heard me preach? Let me see. Okay, good number of you. And thank you for coming today. I'm going to preach this morning a message about the healing of the lame man, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about what God, as a matter of personal testimony, what God's done in my life recently. I know that some of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate those prayers, and I want to thank you for those prayers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read about a wonderful miracle there. Acts chapter 3. Is it your tradition to sit or to stand for the reading? To stand. Okay, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Please follow along as I read. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And they gave heed unto him, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture. And Lord, if there be any present who are spiritually lame this morning, I pray that you'd reach down, touch their hearts, convict them of their sin, and may this be the day that they would turn from that sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior and be born again into the family of God. Lord, speak to our hearts, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Almost 4 years ago now, I stepped down as being the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie. And it wasn't really because I wanted to do that. I loved being a pastor, loved being the pastor of that congregation. But I was struggling with my health. And those of you who've been here for a while, you saw as year by year, Brother Johnson would invite me to come and speak. And little by little, my health was failing. And so it was getting more difficult for me to continue doing the work of the ministry. And with a large congregation, 3 messages a week, counseling, and all the rest that goes into being a pastor, it was just becoming too much for me. And some people said, well, Pastor, you shouldn't retire now. You shouldn't step down. But they weren't living in my body. They didn't know what I was experiencing, what I was feeling. And I have a number of physical problems. I seldom talk about them, but I had arthritis through my whole body. I mentioned to a dear brother back here from Romania that I've had both of my hips replaced, and back issues, and, you know, arthritis, as I said, throughout my body. And I had pain all the time. And I was also having difficulty with my mobility. My walking was becoming more difficult all the time, and also difficulty with clear thinking. I was struggling to put together messages where I might spend several hours putting together a message. Now, I was really working hard to put together three messages a week, and I didn't know why all this was happening. And besides that, I knew that my son, who had been my associate in the church for almost 18 years, would make a good pastor if they decided to call him, and that's what the congregation decided to do, and they called him to be the pastor when I stepped down. Now, I had thousands of sermons on file, and when I do my sermons, I do them like this. I do them out in full manuscript so that to preach in another church, it didn't take a lot of time to get a sermon together because I already had all these sermons. I had stacks of them. And so speaking for special Sundays, pulpit supply, anniversaries, missions conferences, that sort of thing, was not a difficult thing. As the pastor mentioned, I also love traveling to the Philippines. I've made some 16 trips to the Philippines. I love the Filipino people, and our congregation has built 5 church buildings in the Philippines, plus we helped build an orphanage over there. So when I retired, I thought, this is my opportunity now to spend more time in the Philippines. And so I spent 3 Januaries in a row, the whole month in the Philippines, preaching and ministering to churches and so on, and just absolutely loved it. However, with my mobility becoming more and more difficult, a year ago last January, when I was finishing up my trip to the Philippines, I was saying goodbye to my Filipino friends. I said, I'm afraid this is going to be my last trip to the Philippines. It's just too difficult for me to move around. And so that was very sad for me to say goodbye to my beloved Filipino people. Now, I continued to lead the seniors ministry in our church in Heritage and till the end of last year. And finally, I had to give that up too because I just could not handle it anymore physically. And as I said, you watched my health decline year after year as I came here. I went from limping to using a cane to using a walker to finally being in a wheelchair. And last September, when my doctor saw me coming into the office, barely able to walk in a wheel with a walker, he said, "I think you need to stop driving." And so I gave up driving, and that meant that if I was going to go on to preach anywhere, my wife would have to drive me. But it was just becoming so difficult that I didn't want her to have to do that either, and so I stopped accepting speaking engagements last September. Now, as a result of all that, my world started to shrink. I was no longer getting out as much. I had to give up golfing and fishing and hunting, those things that I have enjoyed over my life. I sold my hobby car and basically became housebound except for church services. And it's only because of my faithful, dedicated, loving wife that I was still able to get out to church. She would load the wheelchair into the car, help me get to the car, help me to get from the car into a wheelchair again, and wheel me into church and back out again. And she was such a wonderful wife. You know, when you take those vows to say, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, you don't know at that time what you're going to be facing. But when I faced that, I discovered this woman really loved me. She took care of me. And she did what did take care of me in sickness as well as in health. And that was a great blessing to me. Well, it seemed that I was going to become an invalid. Because of my health situation, it was just going down, down, down. And the doctors couldn't seem to figure out why this was happening, what was wrong. I started falling. And there were times I couldn't get up after I fell. And there were times that my wife couldn't get me up when I fell. And she would have to call one of our sons and they would come to the house and help me get up. I had special equipment installed in the shower that I could hang on to, hand railings up our front steps and from our garage down the steps in the garage, and I had to use all of those things. Then that day that our doctor saw me haltingly walking into his office, he had not seen me in that condition before, and he said, I'm going to order some tests for you. And he did. He ordered all kinds of tests, scans for my head and for my back and so on. And I said, well, I don't know why you're scanning my head. It's not my head that's the problem. It's my back. And he said, well, we're going to check everything out anyway. And when those tests came back, the doctor had made an appointment for me as well with a neurologist. And the neurologist says, well, I think we found your problem. You have what is called normal pressure hydrocephalus. Now, if you're a medical person, you know what that means. If you're not, it simply means water on the brain. And the good news was that when they scanned, there really was a brain there. And at times, you know, he wondered, does he have a brain or not? But there was they found a brain. They found that there was water that had accumulated or fluid on the brain that was putting pressure on areas of my brain which controlled my mobility and thinking and so on. But the neurologist said I had had meningitis when I was a child, or probably about 10 years of age. And that meningitis had formed scar tissue on my brain when it healed. And that scar tissue eventually plugged the drain in my brain. Now, we all have a drain in our brain. And that takes care of draining excess fluids and so on. As a matter of fact, I read just the other day that at night when we sleep, our brains shrink up to 60%. That's probably why it's so hard for you to get your brain working in the morning. But it cleanses itself at night of anything that needs to be cleansed. Well, my drain had become plugged. And so this neurologist said, we found out what's wrong with you, but I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you. Now, those were very sad words to hear. And I said to the doctor, well, doctor, can you please refer me to somebody then that might be able to do something for me? And so he said, we'll look into that. And they found a doctor in Toronto Western Hospital, a neurosurgeon, a lady that has been doing surgery for this sort of thing, where they go down through the brain, and you can see here where they did that. There's still an indention there in my head. They go down through the go down through the brain and poke a hole in the bottom of membrane of your brain and create a new drain. So if you tell me I have a hole in my head, yes, I do. So they said, but it's going to take a while. It might take 6 months before we can get an appointment with that doctor. But I think it was only 2 months before we got an appointment with that doctor. And then once we got the appointment with the doctor, they said, again, it could be 6 months before she's available to do this surgery. She's a very prominent doctor, and she travels and gives speeches and so on. But when we met her, she said, I can do this surgery next month. Well, that's where prayer comes in. See, God's people were praying for me. And these things don't happen by accident, I believe. And although what happened was a medical miracle, it was a medical miracle supervised by God. And so I had the surgery on April the 4th. On April the 4th, they did that surgery. I was put into the intensive care for recovery. My wife came in to visit me, and she said she could see by looking at my face and by talking to me that right away things were different, that this surgery had worked. And indeed it had. My mind was sharper, and I got out of hospital 4 days after surgery, and while in the hospital I started to walk again, and I still have to kind of pinch myself to see if this really is true, that I'm walking again. I'm doing things I hadn't been able to do for a while. And my wife likes to watch Wheel of Fortune at night, and then that's followed by Jeopardy. And she still beats me at Wheel of Fortune. But Jeopardy, I answer a lot more questions now than I used to. My mind is sharper. But God has been so good to me. And I'm still rehabbing, but I'm getting a little stronger all the time. And I just know that God has taken care of this. And people see me now, and they say, "What's happened to you?" Kind of reminds me of the story that my friend, Pastor Jim Cunningham, told me years ago. He was a pastor. He started a church in Niagara Falls a number of years ago. Now he's out in Salem, Oregon. But he was a hippie before he got saved. I don't know, most of you are probably too young to know what a hippie was. But back in the 60s, late 60s, there were hippies. They grew their hair long, grew beards, wore long bell-bottom pants, and so on. Well, he and his wife were both hippies. And then a preacher, a Baptist preacher, came to their door one day, knocked on their door, and they invited him in. And he showed them from the Word of God how they could be saved. And that night they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, nobody even had to tell them, but the Spirit of God, I guess, spoke to them. And he went out and got his hair cut, and he shaved his beard off, and he went to work then. And the people at work said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "I got saved." And they said, "Well, we can see you got shaved, but what happened to you?" And he said, no, not just shaved. I got saved." And you know, when a person gets saved, the Bible says, "Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." And so, yes, I've had that experience now where people have said, "What happened to you? Before you were in a wheelchair, and now you're walking." Well, I'm sure that that's what happened with this man in our scripture reading today. And I want us to look at his life. Here's a man whom the Bible says was lame from his mother's womb. This man had never walked. And I don't know if you've seen anybody like that before, but often their legs are kind of shriveled up because their muscles never developed. This man had never walked. And there were no hospitals in that day. No CT scans that could check his brain or back or anything like that. There were no homes for him to go into, no rehab centers for this man could go and learn how to walk. None of that sort of thing was available in the Bible days. And so what people did in that day, if they were crippled, was they couldn't work. And the only way that they could make a living was to beg. And so he had some friends that would carry him each day to this gate that led into the temple, which was called the Beautiful Gate. And they would lay him there at that gate. Isn't it interesting that they laid him at the gate where religious people were walking by? They were more likely to give. They wouldn't lay him at the gate of a bar or the gate of the casino. Those people are only thinking about themselves and not thinking about others. They laid him at this gate where religious people walked by, and they were more likely to give something to him. We're even told what time of day it was. It says it was the ninth hour. Now, in the Jewish reckoning of time, the day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so this is the time, one of the times of prayer in the Jewish faith. So devout Jewish people would go to the temple and pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, let's look at this man for just a moment. I believe his life must have been a life of sheer misery. It's typical of the way that people are in the world that don't know Jesus Christ. They won't always admit it, but they have a miserable existence if they don't know Jesus. They're searching in all different sorts of ways to try to find some satisfaction and some happiness. Going from one relationship to another. one drug to another, one entertainment center to another. That's the way, the typical way for people in this world is. People without God, who don't know the Lord, have a miserable life, more or less. They don't always know it, but sooner or later, they'll discover that this world is a miserable existence without the Lord. God created you to have fellowship with Him. And if you don't come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you're not saved, you haven't discovered yet what real life is about. But the Lord wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to give you life, and life eternal, abundant life. There's several things, I think, that would make this man miserable. Number one would be sheer boredom. Now, as my life shrunk, it got kind of boring. I was used to getting in my car and going where I wanted to go, when I wanted to go. I was preaching in churches, meeting people, and traveling. And now my life was get up in the morning, take me an hour to bathe and get dressed, get up in the morning and I'd read my Bible and pray. But then what do you do? Go to sleep for a while again. It just was boring compared to my life before. I didn't get out and meet people. And I see people in our city that are like that. If you drive off almost any exit coming into Barrie, you'll find somebody there with a sign telling you that they want some help. Help me. You know, it can't work. Anything will do. And usually they have their place. And you see the same people day after day. That's their life. And that's what this guy's life was like. He went to the temple, was carried to the temple every day, same place, same time. And he was hopeless. He was bored. I hope you can appreciate the picture here. That's the way people are in our society, more or less. We're facing right now a huge problem with opiates and the crisis. It's everywhere. It's every city. And people are looking for drugs to give them a little bit of a thrill, a little bit of excitement. And then when that wears off, they've got to get some more. And, cities like ours are looking at these free injection sites where they can go now and get a clean needle and get injected. And it's sad. These people have that kind of a boredom. That's their existence. You know, that's one of the reasons that the pubs and clubs and so on are thriving and flourishing today. It's because life without God is essentially a boring life. There's a second thing I notice here about this man's life, in addition to boredom, of course, is his disability. He was crippled. What we're told here is that at the very moment that Peter and John were coming along to go through that gate to go into the time of prayer at the temple, this man's friends were actually carrying this poor man. It says in verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. Or being carried, you see, at that very moment. His friends were just about to put him down, it appears. And at that very moment, who should be coming along but Peter and John? Now think about what has happened to this point. Jesus had just recently died on the cross, had been buried, and had been resurrected. Jerusalem was talking about Jesus. The day of Pentecost had come. And thousands of people had been saved in that city. And so no matter where you went in the city, people were talking about Jesus. And Peter and John, of course, were two of his disciples, his apostles. And they saw this man, and this man was expecting, well, here are these people that are Christians. Certainly they will help me. They will give me some money. This man thought he needed money. And that's one of the sad things about the society that we live in. Our society thinks that money will cure any problem they have. but it won't. It might help you physically. It might help you live in a bigger house or drive a nicer car or wear a nicer watch, but it won't cure your deepest need. Your deepest need is on the inside, and money can't cure that. And so this man was expecting some money from Peter and John. But as I said, his biggest problem wasn't just that he was physically disabled. He was spiritually disabled as well. And they said, they told this man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And people of this world, they can't understand why you're at church today. Maybe your neighbors saw you leaving the house today, Bible in hand, all dressed up, and they thought, where are those people going on Sunday morning? And maybe some of them, those are church people. They're going to church. Crazy. What are they doing going to church? Nice day. Could be out doing all sorts of things. They're going to go to church. The world doesn't enjoy singing hymns like we did this morning. The world doesn't appreciate prayer. The world doesn't appreciate the Word of God. They don't understand, like what the pastor talked about in the Sunday school this morning, about assembling together, edifying, building up each other. The world doesn't understand any of those things. But if you're a believer, you understand it. And you know the thrill that comes with knowing God's family. And by the way, I love the international flavor of this congregation. I think it's great. It's the way it's going to be in heaven. And people that are not happy with people from all nations coming into Canada, they're kind of screwy. You know, they're the ones that are crazy. If they're going to go to heaven, they're going to be people from all nations there, the Word of God says. I know we have a service in our church for Mandarin-speaking people. We have another service for Filipinos and Tagalog. And, you know, those are after our regular service. Those are the services they have. And they get together and eat. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be eating at the table of God. All different nationalities. Speaking, I think, one common language that we'll all understand. And I love the international flavor. We got a lot that we can learn from each other. And this man didn't know anything about the things of God. He didn't know about the pleasures that there are in God. He no doubt wasn't a man of prayer, wasn't a man of the Bible, wasn't a man of going into the temple. He just thought, I'll get some money from these people going into the temple. Another thing about this poor man was that he had no hope. He had no hope. He was living an absolutely hopeless existence. All he could look forward to was to his dying day was begging and poverty and ignorance and wretchedness and living off the mere pity of others. And you know, the worldly man's life is a life of hopelessness. You try to talk to people in your neighborhood about eternity. They don't know what they believe. They believe something about it. Some believe in heaven, some don't. Very few want to believe in hell because they don't like to think about that there could be such a place as hell where they might have to actually be punished for their sins. But some people will say, well, you know, you die, you go into the grave, and that's the end of it. I had a funeral this week for a dear lady, Una Reynolds. She was a lady from Jamaica. She came to Canada when she was 23 years of age. Well, this dear lady did not have an easy life. She ended up marrying a guy who turned out to be an alcoholic, and her life was difficult. But when you met Una, you never knew her life was difficult. She was a happy lady. She was always praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. She was so much like that I asked her to be the lady that greets people when they come into our church. And she did that for many years. Always greeted them with a smile and some kind of a word of encouragement and something positive. Well, she died, of course, recently. And her funeral was not a sad occasion. It was a time, too, of rejoicing. And that's the way it can be for the believer, because we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that Una is there today. Why do people run to drugs? Why are they running to alcohol? It's because that's all they have. If they don't know the Lord, they're living a hopeless existence. Listen, if you don't know the Lord this morning, I'm speaking to you. And you know that you've been running in circles. You've tried all kinds of things maybe to bring some kind of joy to your life. You don't know where to turn. We're finding, I met these folks here from China. It's so nice to meet you. And we find that we have a ministry amongst the Chinese students that come to Georgian College in Barrie, and we have a nice group of Chinese people in our church. You know, these people come to Canada and they're hungry. They've been told all their lives there is no God. And now, but there's something on the inside that says there is a God. And they're hungry for the Word of God. And they're glad when they hear the plan of salvation, and they respond to it with joy. And that's why we got to get the gospel to people. And if you're one of those that are running in circles today, you're looking for truth, there is hope in God. And you come to God and turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ, you can be born again too. You can have a relationship with the Lord. What do we as Christians have to offer this sin-sick world that we live in? We have to offer this world the same thing that Peter offered this hopeless cripple. Silver and gold have I none. Can't give you money, but such as I have, give I thee. He said, I can give you something that's better than silver and gold. Give the world what you have. Give the world what you have. You might not be rich, you may never be rich. But you have something that this world is longing for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hope in the Lord. You ought to share that with people. You ought to tell people how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Give the world what you have in Christ. You have the answer. Don't keep it bottled up. Don't keep it inside of you. This man was looking for money, but money was not his greatest need, and it's not your greatest need. What he needed was Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day to see this? What an amazing sight this must have been. The man who for years had been laid there at the beautiful gate, never able to walk, never able to get up, never able to take a step. And suddenly strength comes into his feet and his legs, and he's able to get up. You can't imagine what that's like. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within. And He gives us power to live the Christian life. Just as God gave this man physical power so that he could walk, when we get saved, God gives us spiritual power so that we can live for Him. And so many people, you know, are just going through the motions as Christians. They're not serious about serving the Lord. And as a result, they have no power, they have no victory, they have no joy. Some people have religion, but no new birth. They have no power. Oh, they say they're Hail Mary, full of grace. They say they're Our Fathers. They say they're memorized prayers, but they're empty on the inside, and they're powerless, and they are just as spiritually impotent as this man was physically impotent. Listen, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, what you have is worthless. Get rid of religion and get Jesus. Get rid of your formalism and get Jesus. There has to be the power of God in your life, and it's a miraculous power. It's a supernatural power. It's a divine energy poured into the heart and soul of somebody, as it was upon this poor man's body. You see, the believer has the answer. But it's sad that the believers, in many cases, are failing to give it out. Many churches have become nothing more than social clubs. Some of them are promoting political programs, but they're not involved in real evangelism. That's the need. Jesus is the answer. The book of Acts is divided into two major sections. You could call it Peter and Paul. The first part deals with the life of Peter and how God used Peter to get the gospel to the Jews. And then the second section has to do with Paul and how God used Paul to get the gospel to the Gentiles. That's you and me. And I'm so glad that God thought about us. And both Peter and Paul were bold preachers of the gospel. They didn't back down to opposition. They ended up preaching to leaders and politicians and so on. And their message was always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Never back down. Never back away. Don't be shy. If you have the power of God in you, you have the greatest power on earth. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you plus God is a majority in your community. I like that. You plus God is a majority in your community. So you don't have to be afraid to give the gospel out. I believe this man experienced a wonderful miracle physically. God still performs miracles. I believe that. I believe that I'm a recipient of one of his miracles. And let's see spiritually lame people walk again. In verses 8 and 9 of this passage, it says, this man, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. It must have been something. People were no doubt standing around with their mouths open. Look at this guy. He's the same guy, wearing the same clothes that he always wore. And it's the same guy. He's up now. He's leaping and jumping around and praising God. Listen, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm so glad God has helped me that I can walk again. And 1 week after I got out of hospital, the doctor gave me permission to start driving again. And since then, I've been preaching in churches and so happy that I'm back. And I'm so glad for that. But let me say this. I rejoice more over one soul getting saved than the fact that I can walk again. And when the disciples of Jesus, remember, he sent them out to minister, and they came back and they were telling him all about the healings and so on that they were involved with. And he said, well, you know, that's not the thing you should be rejoicing at. You should be rejoicing that the souls got saved. And that's what we need to rejoice at. Here's the final thing I want you to see. Jesus Christ gives hopeless people hope. He makes sad people glad. He brings joy where before there was no joy. Look at verse 10. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This guy was a familiar sight. Everybody knew him. They probably knew his name. Maybe his name was Joseph, and they would flip a coin into his little tin cup and say, there you go, Joseph. They'd done their alms. And they knew him. It was his spot. And they put him there day by day, and everybody saw him going and coming in and out at this 3 o'clock prayer service in the temple. They recognized him. They knew his clothes. They knew the shape of his body. They knew his wretched, ill-formed legs. But what did they see now? They saw this same man leaping and walking and praising God. Obviously, this man was ecstatically happy. And wouldn't you be? If you couldn't walk and suddenly you could walk? I tell you, I am. I find myself praising God more often now. I'll walk down to the park. And on the way to the park, I'll say, thank you, God. Thank you so much that I can walk to the park again. And little things. When I was lame, I would make my way with the walker to my chair at the supper table and sit down, hopefully hitting the chair and not the floor. And my wife would push me in. Now I'm able to stand behind her chair and hold it for her. And when she sits down, push her in. You don't know how happy that makes me feel. And I thank God and I praise God. And this man was praising God. He was so happy. He was crippled, but suddenly he could walk. What a stupendous act of the power of God. And the word happy probably isn't even enough to describe how this man felt. I was watching an interview with Prince Harry after their little baby was born, and he was trying to describe how happy they were, and he finally said, "We are just over the moon." Well, over the moon. That was his description of being a father and having a little baby. When you have the power of God in your heart, when He saves you, you become a happy person, a happy man, a happy woman, a happy boy, a happy girl. And you talk to people who know the Lord, and they'll tell you that's the most important thing in their life, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they don't have any problems anymore, but they can overcome those problems. They can live above the problems. And that's what we want for you. How do you get it? Well, in the same way that this man got it, through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus is still in the saving business. He can still do it today. That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You don't have to wait for years and years. You don't have to wait till you die and hope that as you stand before God that He's going to accept you. You can get it right here and now. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will become a new person. Before I close, there is this. I believe that God gave this man not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. No doubt he was totally different after this happened. Somebody asked him, "What's your opinion of Jesus?" Boy, he could give him his opinion of Jesus. "Jesus is the man who saved me. Jesus is the man who healed me." It says that he was praising God. He knew where his healing came from. It came from God. And Jesus is God. That's meant for this man. No more begging. No more sitting at the gate beautiful. Instead, when he walked by that gate, maybe go into an hour of prayer, he dropped some coin maybe in somebody else's tin cup. He was so grateful for what God had done for him. God had changed him. He's praising God. This man had a change of heart, obviously. And that's the more important of the two healings. Do you need a change of heart this morning? If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you died and the preacher had to conduct your funeral, could he tell the people that you were a saved person? Would he be able to say, "I know when this person received Christ as personal Savior"? Or would you have to be like, would the preacher have to be like the guy that lived in a community where these two guys were very wicked, two wicked brothers? They stole, they cheated, everybody just knew that they were awful fellows. And one of them suddenly died, and the other one went to a local preacher and said, "Preacher, I know that we've lived terrible lives, but I would appreciate it if you'd take my brother's funeral." Preacher said, I don't think I can do that. And he said, "Well, look, preacher, if you'll do that, I'll give you a lot of money for your church." And he promised him a big sum of money. And he said, "As a matter of fact, if somewhere during your sermon you will use the words, 'He was a saint,'" he said, "I'll give you even more money." Well, it was a poor church. And the pastor knew the church needed some repairs and so on, so he said, okay, I'll take the funeral. Well, during the funeral service, word had spread around the community that the preacher was doing this funeral service, and they wondered what the preacher could say about this guy that would be good. And so they were there at the funeral service, and the preacher conducted the funeral service, and indeed he said this guy did not live a good life. When he came down to the end, he said, I know that this guy cheated and, you know, deceived people and just lived a terrible life, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Well, hopefully the preacher's not going to have to say something like that about you. Come to the Lord. Come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I wonder if when people look at you, do they say, there's a happy man. There's a happy woman. There's a happy teenager. Do they know your testimony? Or do they say, you're an unhappy person? I hope they can say you're a happy individual, someone whom God has touched, someone whose life God has changed. I hope they can say that about you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,